Abram asked his wife to lie to save his own skin. Today, Pastor Ray Bentley points out God took notice.
What's God going to do? Here's my son. He took off on his own. He did what was right in his own eyes. And he's lied about it. And he's conspired with his wife to lie about it. And then he actually sold her. And he took all the stuff. All right, I'm showing up. I'm coming in. But notice what actually happens when God shows up.
Spread the news. All of his people coming bow before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel, to the whole world. It would make a great movie plot. Respected man makes poor decision, gets in a jam, tells a lie, asks others to lie. The lie makes it worse. Such is the story of Abram and Sarai in the book of Genesis. Today, Pastor Ray helps us examine the story and consider God's extraordinary response.
Let's open our Bibles to the book of Genesis, the last half of chapter 12, and a story that begins in verse 10. The detour in Egypt. And the message here is for all the Abrahams here this morning and for all of the Sarahs here this morning to learn to trust in God. Verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. God wants Abram to learn to trust him. He tells him to go to the promised land. He goes to the promised land. When he arrives in the promised land, the next thing we learn about the beautiful, glorious land of promise is there's a famine. God allowed the famine to take place in the land. So this section deals with Abram's sojourn down to Egypt. And verse 10 gives us the cause. There was a famine in the land. At this point, Abram, without prayer, without talking to the Lord, without seeking direction or wisdom from above, begins to negotiate and navigate his life based upon his own logic and his own thinking and his own natural ideas and rationale. And he's going to get into trouble. At this point, Abram's faith is not mature enough to the point that he can trust God under any circumstances. Now, as Abram was journeying, he hears that the famine has not affected the land of Egypt. Egypt is, okay, he's in the promised land. He goes all the way through the promised land, comes to the edge of the promised land, and he comes to the border of Egypt, and he hears, probably by travelers back and forth, Egypt's doing great. Egypt's got food aplenty, rain in abundance, harvests, crops, everything you need. So his confidence was more in his circumstances than it was in the Lord himself. So Abram did not exercise his faith here. And due to this lapse in faith, he left the land which God had led him to. So now let's look at verses 11 through 13. It says, "And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, 'Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance, and therefore it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, "This is his wife," and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you.'" So here we find that Abram really takes matters into his own hands. Verses 11 through 13 record Abram's first lie. This is the father of faith. And so verse 11 gives us the situation. "And it came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt." As Abram came now to the border, the famine driving him from the heart of the country to the border of the country, then we find something very interesting as he is now being driven by circumstances. There's a famine. I got to get to where food is. And there's Egypt. And he hears that they don't have a famine there. As he now begins to cross the border into the land of Egypt, the first thing on Abram's mind is his beautiful wife, Sarai. and her beauty that could be a problem for him and a challenge for him. And in fact, then he said to Sarai, his wife, "Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance." And the Hebrew is very emphatic. Abram knew that she was beautiful. And he goes, "Well, once we cross into Egypt, everyone's going to want you and desire you." Now, this is actually quite amazing because at this point in their lives, Sarai was 65 years old. Abram is 75 years old. And his number one concern about going into the country of Egypt is everybody's going to want my 65-year-old wife for himself. Now, it's interesting because apparently Sarai aged very gracefully and she began beautiful. She remained beautiful at 65. And once they got into the land, she literally was, according to the scriptures, turning heads all throughout the land of Egypt. And this led to Abram's fear that is now in verse 12. So look with me again at verse 12. So here's Abram's logic. He is afraid. He's thinking about his wife, how beautiful she is. They will see it. They will know it. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, "This is his wife," and they will kill me, but they will let you live. So can you see what's happening in Abram's mind? He's projecting, and he's thinking about his wife and Sarai and her beauty. Things, in other words, as he goes off script, but now a fear has come in, and that fear has begun to rule him and dominate him. And in his fear, the fear is kind of having a life of its own. Has that ever happened to you? Therefore, Abram's initial lapse in faith, which led them to leave the promised land in the first place, now begins to snowball to the fear associated with self-preservation. How am I going to survive? What am I going to do? So this is a story of our parents in the faith. And the good news is that you and I are right. We are no better or different from Abraham or Sarah. Because God made a covenant with a man that was fallible and with a woman who in league with him was fallible. Abraham and Sarah were sinners saved by amazing grace. So let me put it in another way. God is going to show us how he works with human beings. So here we now come to verse 13. This leads to Abram's conspiracy. In verse 13, it says, "Please," so he's begging Sarai, "say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." So verse 14, it says, "So it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys and camels." Oh, Sarai is taken. The phrase here, "the Egyptians," when it says that the Egyptians saw the woman, the phrase "the Egyptians" means the people in general. And apparently her reputation went from the common people to the princes. The princes who would come to collect the taxes and so forth for the Egyptian empire began hearing about all this talk about this foreign couple that everybody was talking about that were so impressive. This man with a regal character and his sister Sarai that was so attractive. There was something so unusual about them. Everybody's talking about them. The princes start talking about them. And the princes probably wanted Sarai, but then they began to realize this is someone that they could not even take for themselves as a prince in Egypt. Because if Pharaoh saw her, he would take her even from them. And apparently the princes got together, talked about Abram. Now think about this. The princes, the ambassadors, the ruling governors of the nation of Egypt all began talking through this couple who had come into their land and the attractive woman with her handsome brother, and they brought it to Pharaoh. They turned their praise. They praised her before Pharaoh. I think it says in New King James, they commended her to Pharaoh. But the NIV actually is more accurate here. Because it says praise. Am I right? They praised her before Pharaoh. Now, I want to share with you. You know, we've been digging into the Hebrew as we go through the scriptures. All right, that NIV, perfect, right on, translation, the Hebrew word is Hallel. H-A-L-E-L. Hallel is Hebrew for what? Praise. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now, what makes this amazing is this is the Hebrew word used of the Egyptian princes who halleled Sarai before Pharaoh. And on top of that, this is the first time the word praise is used in the Bible. It's the first time the word hallel is found in the Bible, in the story of Abram and Sarai on their sojourn down to Egypt when they lied and deceived and they saw that she was beautiful and the princes halleled her to Pharaoh. They praised her glory and her beauty before Pharaoh. Now, nearly always the rest of the Bible, this word is used in reference to praising God. But here, the first time that it is used, it was used in reference to a godly woman, Sarai. And what I want to suggest to you is that I believe there was something else that those Egyptian princes and all of the Egyptian population were seeing in Sarai. It was not merely her physical beauty. I believe there were many beautiful Egyptian women as well. They were seeing something that was intangible. They were seeing something you couldn't quite put your finger on. They were seeing something of an inward shining and an outward burning and a glory and a blessing and of the hand of God and the provision of God and from inside out. And there was an attractiveness to it and a drawing to it. It was the glory of the Lord that was shining in her and through her. And it was something that could not be found in the entire nation of Egypt, so much so that it was so beautiful and so glorious that even Pharaoh himself desired it, and the princes commended and praised and halleled her to him. Now, this is a great example, really, because I believe that what God wanted Abram and Sarah to be was his witness. In other words, if they praise Sarai, this could be a reflection, if they were walking in accordance with God's will, this would give glory and praise to the God who gave her that great inward and outward beauty. Do you follow me? Thus Jesus said in the New Testament and the Sermon on the Mount, so do your good deeds before men that they will give praise to your Father in heaven. In other words, we're to reflect His light, His love, His grace, His glory, His attractiveness. There's an attractiveness to the glory of the Lord. So in the New Testament, the Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 6, what I'm trying to do is take another deeper layer than just Sarai's outward beauty. I believe she was beautiful, but it was the holistic kind of beauty that came from within. And Peter talks about it. So let's read this scripture out loud together. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is a very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Oh, look at that. What a scripture. We live in a culture where women, starting from the time they're little girls, it's almost like they've taken 1 Peter 3 and said, let's do the opposite of that. Now let's take little girls and adorn them on the outside and make little, you know, starlets out of them. But here it says, don't do that. You know, merely, it says, you know, there's nothing wrong with taking care of your physical appearance, but rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious in the sight of God. And then it gives the example of those in former times, holy women who trusted God, adorned themselves, and they were in alignment with their relationship with God, with their husbands, as unto the Lord. And God blessed them. Sarai got Pharaoh's attention. Even though she had conspired with her husband in a lie in a foreign land and they were in big trouble. Because now she has been given to Pharaoh. And in the negotiations, I believe, you know, that Abram set the price as high as he possibly could. I'm sure that he was hoping he could set a price that Pharaoh would say, well, she's worth it, but I don't want to pay that much for her. Look with me in verse 16. It says, he treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. Now again, ancient law code said that if the father was dead, the brother could negotiate the bride price. This is what Abram did. And since Abram had passed himself off as the brother, Pharaoh paid Abram the bride price, which means they came to a negotiated deal. Pharaoh was standing there saying, how much? And he just put this astronomical amount, and Pharaoh says, okay, go get it, guys. And he's stuck. He just sold his wife. Notice there are a list of exactly seven things with which Abram was paid in verse 16. Now, I want you to make three observations with me. Number one, prosperity does not necessarily mean divine blessing of obedience. This is the basic. You know how in the Bible we learn that Abraham becomes a wealthy man? When did Abraham become a wealthy man? Right here, in Egypt, when he lied about his wife and sold her to Pharaoh and got all this stuff. Instantly, that's how and when Abraham becomes a wealthy man. So he wasn't prospering because of obedience, because Abraham had been rewarded through deceit. That's trouble. Number two, the increase in Abram's animal wealth. He had so many flocks and herds from each one of these seven different lists that are given here. This will lead to the conflict with his nephew Lot in the next chapter. In other words, his blessing will become his burden because he has so many flocks and so many herds. He can't manage all of it. And between him and Lot, who now Lot also becomes very wealthy, he's part of Abraham's family, and they run into each other and there's problems, and that is going to be a big challenge in Abram's life. That conflict will create strife, and it's right in the next chapter. So that's the second consequence and observation. Thirdly, Abram received a number of not only male servants to help with the flocks and herds, but maid servants, no doubt one of whom was a young Egyptian single girl named Hagar, setting the stage for the later conflict between Hagar and Sarah, and then between Hagar's son Ishmael and Sarah's son Isaac. And that problem between Sarah and Hagar and Isaac and Ishmael continues all the way to today, from what began as a detour down to Egypt, you understand, thousands and thousands of years ago. So here we come to the conclusion of the story in verses 17 through 20. And, you know, the question that I have is, where is God in the story? He hasn't shown up yet. You know he will. And he does show up. He shows up in verse 17. What's God going to do? Here's my son. He didn't ask. He took off on his own. He did what was right in his own eyes. He left the land. He didn't trust me. He's in trouble. Then he's worried he's going to die. And he probably would have. And he's lied about it. And he's conspired with his wife to lie about it. And then he actually sold her. And he took all the stuff. All right, I'm showing up. I'm coming in. And, you know, our expectation would be, and God came and took Abram to the woodshed and thumped him. Right? He's going to get it. But notice what actually happens when God shows up. Look with me in verse 17. But the Lord plagued who? Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way. So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, listen to this, with his wife and all that he had. Wow. If you're Pharaoh and you just made this guy one of the wealthiest people in your land for his wife that you thought was his sister, and then the deal is off, and somehow somebody told him, man, that's his wife, and his God will take you out. And so Pharaoh's rebuking Abram, and finally he says, okay, you got to go. But it seems it would have been justifiable for Pharaoh to say, could I have my stuff back? I bought her, and, you know, I'm not going to get to marry her. But what's interesting is, why did Pharaoh say, go and take everything that I gave you? Because the Bible says God plagued Pharaoh. It doesn't tell us how he plagued him, but God dealt with Pharaoh. Poor Pharaoh, he didn't even know, you know, what was going on. He's kind of innocent in the midst of this. The fault is not entirely on the part of the king of Egypt. He had no way of knowing Sarai was Abram's wife. But note this, nevertheless, because of the unconditional nature of the Abrahamic covenant, God intervenes to fulfill his covenantal promises, even though the covenantal one may not be thoroughly righteous. You get that? God's being faithful to his covenant. Thus, judgment falls not on Abram, but on Pharaoh. Not only on Pharaoh, personally, but on Pharaoh's house. And I want you to note now the Abrahamic covenant has truly begun to work in earnest. And what it means is, even if you're off key, off the rails, detouring, doing what's on your own mind, full of fear and anxiety, God says, I'm still going to keep blessing based on my promise, because it's not about you and your performance, but it's about me and my faithfulness to the covenant. Can I hear an amen and a hallelujah on that? And you know what's interesting is, this becomes a pattern. I've learned that prophecy is about patterns. Here becomes an amazing pattern, because this pattern is going to repeat itself for the whole nation of Israel. Because later we read the nation of Israel left the land, the promised land, and they were driven down to Egypt because of a famine again. When they got into the land where there was a famine, they became enslaved as slaves, just like Sarai became enslaved to Pharaoh. And immediately after that, God brought judgment on Pharaoh. And the next thing you know, he said, leave, and they left. And when Egypt, the nation, left, they left, and with all the stuff that Egypt gave to them. It's a pattern, prophetically, that is found in the Bible. And what it tells us is, God's covenant is unconditional. It's based on him, his character, his promise, his grace. He's going to do it, but we're going to learn some lessons along the way. Amen? Amen.
Good reassurance today from our studies in the book of Genesis with Pastor Ray Bentley here on Maranatha Radio. Now, to get a permanent copy of today's message, just contact us and mention the title of the study. It's The Detour in Egypt, and we can send it to you for just $7. Again, the title, The Detour in Egypt. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Genesis on a single CD, MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com. Or here's where to write: Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Much of the Bible is history. Prophecy, however, is a glimpse of the future. It's imperative we have a clear, comprehensive understanding of what's to come and how we can be prepared. Well, Pastor Ray offers that in his new book, The Holy Land Key.
All of the signs, all of the seasons, all of the patterns are converging. And I believe that the next few years are going to be some of the most exciting times that we've ever lived through. Challenging, also revealing. And God is going to be glorified. He's ready to pour out his spirit. His kingdom is coming. His kingdom is on the way. And I can't wait for you to read and to hear more about it and get excited for the return of Christ.
Jerry Jenkins, author of the Left Behind series, says Ray Bentley has immersed himself in the land of the book and the people of the land. His challenge to not only study prophecy, but also to live it, rings with the clarity of a bell. He makes an ancient subject come alive, and I found this book riveting and convicting and moving. Get your copy of The Holy Land Key. The subtitle is Unlocking End Times Prophecy Through the Lives of God's People in Israel. It's available in our online store at maranatharadio.com. And if God has made an impact on your life through Pastor Ray's teaching, would you let him know? Drop a note in the mail or find him on Facebook, facebook.com/PastorRayBentley.
Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in Genesis. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.